This is a message number 5 on Calvinism. I just don't fit, but why I'm not a Calvinist nor an Arminian, but a Biblicist. And tonight we're going to start. It's going to take 2 or 3 messages to cover this, but I'm going to start with unconditional election. And so I want to start out by explaining what that is. Traditionally, and this is, you need to get this in your head, traditionally, both those of the Calvinistic tradition and the Arminian tradition view election or election as an individual thing, election to salvation as an individual thing. And that is, each individual is, I know it sounds crazy, but each individual person is elected individually to belong to God. Now, basically, even before John Calvin, the Westminster Confession was the hallmark confession that established what election is and the parameters of election for those who are later Calvinists. And so I'm turning to the Westminster Confession, which I have copies of. I have copies from 1649, in fact. The Westminster Confession, from which election originates, says this, and I quote, "By the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. Now, these angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangingly designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished," end quote. John Calvin concurred, for in Calvin's Institutes he writes this, "By predestination we mean the eternal decree of God by which he determined with himself whether he wished to happen with what he wished to happen, whatever he wished to happen with regard to every man. All are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, and others are others to eternal damnation. And according as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or death." Biblically, I'm not buying that. When you study the scriptures, that's just not the way it is. And so I'm going to lay out a case for you to what election is. Here's the problem. If you believe those definitions, and those are the definitions. I went to a Calvinistic school. The first church I was assistant pastor at was a Calvinistic church. If you believe those definitions, you can only conclude that God does not hold man responsible. He could not. They have absolutely no choice in the matter. So man is not responsible. In fact, there's a very interesting article that I came across on March 12th, 2009 in Time magazine. It's an article about what is called New Calvinism. And it says that they picture God, the Calvinists picture God, as an utterly sovereign, micromanaging deity. Humans require no discernment, are not held responsible for the decisions they make because God has predetermined the course of life, and they need only go with the flow. That's what the article says, go with the flow, having no responsibility or accountability. If this is true, and it's not, Humans are simply pre-programmed robots to carry out God's pre-planned decree. That just does not fit with the scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says this: "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The very fact of judgment means that man is accountable, and man is not a robot at all. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, we are told that we're accountable for every idle word that we speak. Romans chapter 14 verse 12 says, "Every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You say, what about the sovereignty of God? Don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? You bet I believe in the sovereignty of God. I certainly believe in God's sovereignty over his entire universe. However, reading from the scriptures, I believe that God's sovereignty allows him to permit degrees of freedom within his creation. He didn't make us robots. Otherwise, if he is a micromanager, as the Calvinists claim, that would mean that God, listen to me, if he's a micromanager, that would mean that God is the author of evil. If everything has been predetermined, if everything has been pre-planned and all that thing, then God is the one who foreordained and instigated Satan's rebellion, Eve's deception, and Adam's sin. Now, God is the author of evil, and that is impossible. And that isn't just my opinion. When God finished his creation work, he looked at everything, and according to Genesis 1:31, he said, "It is very good." James chapter 1, verse 13 warns us and says, Let no man say, when he is tempted, "I am tempted with God." I am tempted of God. God does not tempt us to evil. God is not the author of evil. It says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And so, it is not foreordained that God would bring the temptation to evil in our lives. That is our choice. James says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings death." We read, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." This is in 1 John 1:5. "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, Calvinist Louis Burkhoff says in his systematic theology book, quote, "God has sovereignly determined from all of eternity whatsoever will come to pass and works his sovereign will in his entire creation, both natural and spiritual, according to his predetermined plan." Basically saying, Calvinists make no allowance for God to grant any degree of freedom. So we just need to go with the flow. If we're elect to salvation, we'll be saved. And if we're elect to damnation, there is no place in this Bible where it says that anybody is elect to damnation. In fact, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It was by Adam's exercise of his free will to sin that evil came into the pure, perfect world that God created. The fall of Adam was neither God's plan nor God's fault, though it did not take God by surprise. Because God knows the beginning from the end, but God didn't call it. God didn't cause it. You'll remember what's all behind that is Lucifer. Lucifer is behind that, not God, because he said, I will be like the Most High. And he wanted to take the place of God. And so God's high creation, he comes into and tempts it. You know as well as I do that it's not God who orchestrated that, because Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By Adam's fall, all of his posterity have corrupt human nature. God is not responsible for that. The blood is on our heads. Now, that's why, and I'll explain more, I have never held to unconditional election. Now, I argued with a Calvinist friend some time back, and he says, God did too create evil. He says, I can show you. And so he turned me to Isaiah 45:7. It says, God created evil. It says in Isaiah 45:7, I, speaking of God, formed the light, create darkness. He created light and day. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, if you do a word study, Vernon McGee lays it out for you real good. The word evil does not mean wickedness in this instance, but rather sorrow, difficulties, or tragedies. Those things which are the fruit of evil, the fruit of sin. This is the Old Testament's way of saying the wages of sin is death. Now, the fact of the matter is if you indulge in sin, there will be a payday for it. Another illustration is found in Psalm 106, verse 15. It says, and he gave them their requests and sent leanness into their souls. Here's a situation. They reaped the benefit of the wrong that they did. What's this talking about? The children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. I've always wondered how come their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. But you know what? You probably have at least 1 million, if not 2 million people, and every day they got fed a balanced diet in the manna that they ate, because they get a quart jar of it every day. They'd have a quart jar of it. And they had enough water. Sometimes water had to flow out of the rock, but they had enough there. And the people started, oh, we remember the leeks, we remember the garlics, we want to go back to Egypt. And they said, we're sick of this manna, and they rebelled against Moses, and they rebelled against the Lord. So God sent them quail, and it says they ate quail till it came out their noses. Okay, you know what it is? They ate so much that, whatever. I don't need to describe it any further. You could call it regurgitation or bowl yodeling or whatever you want to call it. But they murmured against God, and God judged them for it. In fact, the result of that murmuring, and you can read Numbers 11, chapter 33, some of them died. Some of them died. In light of the fact that the Bible indicates in numerous places, and these are just two, that God in his sovereignty gives man a free will, I cannot hold to unconditional election as defined by the Westminster Confession of Faith, or as defined by John Calvin or the New Calvinists. Now, I want to do a closer examination and just, you know, shake it down. Both the Calvinist view of election and the Arminian view of election focus on the individual, 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 individual. Here's a brief overview explaining the Arminian view and the Calvinistic view. Arminians view individual election as conditional on God's foreknowledge of human faith. That is by saying, well, God knows who will be saved, so he elects individually on that. They offer Revelation 22:17 as support. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Calvinists, on the other hand, they hold to election is unconditional, that you have no choice in the matter. And while in a later message I'll explain Ephesians 1:4 clearly, they use a support text or a proof text, Ephesians chapter 1, according as he hath chosen. Now I want you to see this, us. I want you to look at the word us. It doesn't say you, it says us. In him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, when you look at the two verses, on the one hand, you have whosoever will, and that indicates individual choice. However, he hath chosen us is plural, indicating more than one individual. And there seems to be a real contradiction here. How can it be resolved? Here's where I stand. And I think that there's solid support for it, and I'll demonstrate it in this week and next week when I preach on the issue. But we'll start this evening. The biblical pattern, when you study every instance of election, is group or corporate election. Group or corporate election. Biblical definition of election. Look at it carefully. There is harmony. Before I give you the definition, group or corporate election shows the harmony between God's sovereign choosing of the elect and each individual's freedom to accept or reject salvation. The biblical definition of election. Election refers to God choosing / electing to use a specific group of beings in a unique way to serve him in order to accomplish his plan and purpose to his glory. The group election assures that it will be accomplished in his God-given task under his provision, assurance, and supervision because he is sovereign. Election indicates selection of a group for service and not the selection of individuals for salvation. Now, there's three groups that prove this. Number one, there's the elect angels. There's, number two, the elect nation. And then number three, there's the elect body, which is the church. Elect angels, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, plural, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. It says, doing nothing by partiality. We'll look at the elect angels in just a minute. Then there's the elect nation. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. Why did God elect the nation? I'm getting way ahead of myself. But unto Israel was given the oracles of God. We'll talk about that. The nation. Isaiah 45, 4 says, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. And finally, the third that we'll be looking at is the body of Christ, which is the church. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another." 1 Corinthians 1:2 talks about the group election again. It says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, unto them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus," that's very important, "called to be saints, with all that are in every place," all the believers, not just at Corinth, "in every place, that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And finally, in Colossians 3, verse 12, well, there's one after that, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," speaking to the whole body of believers, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation," a genus, a whole group, "a royal priesthood," a whole group, "a holy nation," whole group, "peculiar people," whole group. So let's examine the first group, angels, elect angels. There are two groups of angels. There's evil angels and there's elect angels. And we clearly see these two groups of angels in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. There was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Those are the elect angels. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan, the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels. The first group is the elect angels. These angels, these are the angels that chose, and here it is, they chose, individually chose. These are the angels which chose to continue in obedient service to God rather than to rebel against God and follow Lucifer. During the rebellion in heaven, the entire angelic hosts divided into two groups based upon each angel's decision. The holy angels chose to obey and to serve God. The fallen angels, now demons, chose to disobey God and to follow Lucifer. And that's documented in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. While sin was certainly involved in the formation of these two groups, salvation was not. Salvation was not. From this point on, the spiritual state of the angels was fixed based upon their choice to either follow God or to follow Lucifer. God's plan for the group of elect angels is made clear in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they, speaking of the angels, not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels cannot be saved. Angels don't understand salvation. Angels are to minister to us. I love Psalm 34, my life's verse, part of it. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. O taste and see that the Lord is good." Angels are God's ministers. They are to take care of God's saved people. However, angels, they can't figure out salvation. They are curious about the salvation of sinful men. They look carefully into and inspect curiously the salvation of sinners. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things," and it says, "which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel," it says, "unto you with the Holy Spirit," it says, a Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels don't figure the salvation thing. They don't know about it, but I do tell you this. The elect angels rejoice every time a sinner is saved. There's a party in heaven. You look it up, Luke chapter 15, 7 and 10. Angels learn about salvation through the body of Christ. We know this from what we read in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 10 and 11, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Guess what that is? The principalities and power in heavenly places are God's angels, all right? It says, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ our Lord. One last point I want to make. Jesus Christ took on him the likeness of man and not the likeness of angels, not the nature of angels. And it's clearly indicated that he came to redeem human beings of flesh and blood, not angelic beings. And I have two verses to support that there. So let me give you an overview of how God works in election as demonstrated by the angels. The angels are divided into two distinct permanent groups, elect angels and evil angels. The formation of these true groups was based on the angels' own decision. They were offered the choice to obey and to serve the Lord God of heaven or to disobey and follow Lucifer. God did not predetermine which angels would be elect and which angels would be evil. There is no indication of that at all in the Word. God's elect group of angels serves his purpose and plans as ministering spirits prescribed by him. So the example of how election works, the first example is the angels, and the second example that we'll look in the next message is Israel. Group. Election is group. Group election, not individual election.